Thank you so much for coming back tonight. It really is so great to be with you. I hope everyone slept well and had a good day of reflecting and finding this intimacy with God in all things. Let us pray. Most loving God, in this place, this holy place, we believe you are with us. We place ourselves in your presence. And we enjoy your presence because you've been telling us of your love for us. You've been filling us with peace to know that we don't have to win your love. You've been opening our hearts to deeper desires, softening our resistance, calming our fears, healing our wounds, because you desire to love us. So we thank you for the gift that this journey is for us as individuals, and we ask you that you might continue to open us tonight and tomorrow night, Thursday, so that we might be your people after your own heart. We thank you for Pope Francis and the way in which he has given us a renewal of hope and some profound challenges for being your people, for others, with others, like Jesus. We ask all of this with growing faith in your power to forgive us and send us.
Part of the call that Pope Francis makes to us is to be less self-referential and more focused on those most in need. He uses geographical images when he speaks. Jesus comes close to us. We are called to be close to those on the margins. He uses words like near and proximity and going out to. Pope Francis tells us that if our prayer is boring, it generally means that we're focused too much on ourselves and not enough on Jesus and the needs of others. In one of his morning homilies, he said, "True prayer leads us out of ourselves toward the Father in the name of Jesus. It is an exodus outside of ourselves." He calls us to a prayer in two movements. He says prayer is toward the wounds of Jesus and toward the wounds of our brothers and sisters. This is the path Jesus wants our prayer to take. We don't always want to go in that direction. Going toward other people's wounds can make us uncomfortable and remind us of our own lives and parts that aren't so great and that we'd rather hide. When the doubting apostle Thomas saw Jesus in the upper room after the resurrection, Jesus said, "Put your finger in the holes in my hands. Put your hands in my side, Thomas." Because it is only when we really enter into the wounds of someone else that we can understand them and love them as Jesus wants us to love. Pope Francis said that Jesus' wounds remain, and Francis calls these wounds Jesus' prayer of intercession with the Father. When Jesus tells us that we will receive what we ask of the Father in his name, he is asking us, as Pope Francis said, to have trust in his passion, trust in his victory over death, trust in his wounds. Francis says that Jesus gives us the freedom to enter that sanctuary where he is the priest and intercedes for us, so that whatever we ask in his name, he will give. But he also gives us the courage to go into the other sanctuary, the wounds of our needy brothers and sisters, those who suffer, who carry the cross, and still have not been victorious like Jesus was. Pope Francis reminds us that when we get outside of ourselves and focus on the wounds of Jesus, we will grow in gratitude. And he asks us, where will we find the wounds of Jesus? We find them in the wounds of his brothers and sisters. And when we go to the wounds of our brothers and sisters with our prayer, we grow in compassion and in solidarity. Pope Francis tells us that this kind of prayer will never be boring. We will always know what to ask for and what to say when we are grateful and full of compassion and solidarity for those in need. So where is our focus? For a lot of us, we get so busy in all the things we need to get done that we lose our focus. Let's look at the story of two sisters, Martha and Mary, who were such good friends of Jesus. Honestly, there have been times I have found this a slightly annoying gospel because it doesn't turn out the way I really think it should. I've always been a Martha, and like most of us who are Marthas, we're a little smug about it. Martha's the one who got things done, and we sort of roll our eyes at Mary. She's not very organized. We Marthas suspect that deep down, they translated that gospel wrong. Don't you think that instead of stopping Martha from working around in the kitchen, Jesus was probably really saying to her, way to go, Martha. If you weren't doing this, running around the kitchen, we wouldn't have dinner tonight. But that wasn't what Jesus said. Jesus was a longtime family friend of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, and he often stopped at their house when he traveled in that area. It was a safe place to rest and relax, and they loved having him. Jesus entered a village where a woman whose name was Martha welcomed him. She probably had appetizers ready, something for him to drink. I'm making dinner, she said proudly, throwing a meaningful look at her sister. And Mary sits down on the floor in front of Jesus. Can't you just feel that slow burn that Martha was doing? She's running around getting things ready. Where in the heck is Mary to help her? She has to do this all by herself. The gospel says, Martha, burdened with much serving, came to Jesus and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me by myself to do the serving? Tell her to help me. And Jesus looks at her so lovingly and says, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and worried about many things. Fine. So to top it off, Jesus tells her Mary's the one that got it right. Mary chose the better part because she's sitting and listening. What? Martha's the one making the dinner. She pulled out her best Nordstrom's tablecloth. She was sort of hoping Jesus would notice the centerpiece that she made, and she has, the house is clean. I have a new fish recipe I wanted to try. But Pope Francis tells us that in Martha's eyes, Mary spending time at the feet of Jesus was time lost. It even seemed perhaps a bit of a fantasy. This gospel is not about one woman listening to the word of God and the other doing practical service. Francis talked about this gospel. He said, listening and service are two essential aspects of Christian life, aspects that cannot be separated, but are lived out in profound unity and harmony. This story is much more about Martha's attitude. Francis said Martha was so burdened with serving that she considered only what she was doing to be essential. She was too absorbed and worried by things to do, he says. Well, that hits home. I have to-do lists. I have priorities. I'm all about productivity and tidying things up, and I'm the one that closes the cupboard doors that are standing open. But am I listening? Am I listening to the Word of God? Am I listening to those in my life who need me? If my Christian life, as Pope Francis tells me, is about service and listening, I've only been doing half of that. I'm not listening very well. I don't have time. My to-do list is too long. And you know what? If my to-do list was finally done, I would think of more things to add to it. Have I allowed my life to become too busy to be what God calls me to be? Someone who serves and someone who listens to the Word of God? Or am I listening to the wrong things? Are my head and my heart filled with making myself look better? It's not a terrible thing, I suppose, but it takes up the room in my heart where Jesus wants me to be looking out at other people, looking out at those in need. How about the time I spend judging other people, comparing myself with others, comparing others with me? Aren't they even going to help Jesus? Do I have to do this all myself? Francis tells us that for a Christian, service and charity are never detached from the principle of all of our action, that is, listening to the Word of God, to be like Mary at the feet of Jesus with the attitude of a disciple. Jesus is not checking out Martha's new linens or her finished to-do list, and he's not checking my list either. It's hard for me to believe, but I won't find a higher place in heaven because I have finished more or I've been more productive. Jesus is simply calling me to sit next to him and listen and not be distracted by doing. He wants me to notice how much he loves me and to relax into that love. And when I listen to that message of love, I will be drawn out of myself and my duties and my responsibilities, and I will really feel that love. Pope Francis says Mary chose the better part because Mary heard the Lord and prayed with her heart. Francis says when we get outside of ourselves and focus on the wounds of Jesus, we will grow in gratitude. And he asks, where will we find the wounds of Jesus? We find them in the wounds of his brothers and sisters. He says that over and over again. And when we go to the wounds of our brothers and sisters with our prayer, we grow in compassion and solidarity. And Pope Francis tells us this kind of prayer will never be boring. We always know what to ask for and what to say if we begin our prayer with a grateful heart and if we're full of compassion and solidarity for those in need. Mary is the one who focused on Jesus, and she becomes the grateful and compassionate one. We Marthas have to be less self-referential in our service. We have to be a lot less judgmental. For us Marthas, getting out of ourselves to focus on Jesus will transform our hearts of service. Yes, we can continue to serve, but we will be serving with Jesus, with his heart for those he loves. We will serve with gratitude and joy because we have been freed, because we're not afraid of self-sacrificing love, because we have experienced that love first, and we share it as loved sinners. That's the better part for us Marthas. If we can get out of ourselves, not only in our service, but also outside of ourselves in prayer, we will grow closer to Jesus in his loving mercy and his self-sacrificing love.
It became clear to us as we kept encountering these messages of Pope Francis that we were recognizing the movements of the spiritual exercises in his words. He experienced this movement from God's loving mercy to God's call in his own heart through his own experience of the exercises, and the fact that he gave the spiritual exercises. In the beginning of the spiritual exercises, Ignatius experienced something powerful, that he was a loved sinner. He tried earning salvation. His first most important grace after he shattered his leg in a foolish battle was his recovery at Loyola. He wanted some romantic novels. He was a womanizer and a dueler. A romantic. A Don Quixote. And he loved that stuff. Well, he had a nurse who brought in the lives of the saints and the life of Jesus. And he experienced within himself some very important movements that changed his life. Because he would fantasize about winning honor for the lady, this romantic fantasy from his days in the court of Charles V. But then he'd read about Francis and Dominic and he'd get excited as well. He wanted to outdo Francis and Dominic. If they could do it, he could do it. And what he started to feel and experience was there was a place in which he could read the movements of God in his heart. Reading about Francis and Dominic and reading about Jesus stayed longer, went deeper. It was self-affirming. It wasn't passing. And he realized this was something that helped him discern the Lord's language in his heart. And when he discovered, right at that place, that he was a loved sinner, he was almost at the point of suicide. He was so discouraged. He let his hair grow long. He let his fingernails grow long. He wore sackcloth. He went begging. He fasted. He starved himself. All the kinds of stuff that arrogant holy people try to make God happy with them. Ignatius found out that he didn't have to do that. God just loved him. Well, right at the moment where he's at that Psalm 116 moment of saying, "What return can I make to the Lord for all of his love for me?" He encounters the Lord saying, "Follow me. I have a mission from the Father. And if you join me in that mission, the hardships, the struggles, the sacrifices, you'll join me in the rewards." And there's a little voice inside of him saying, but you just forgave me. I'm a mess. I'm a worthless fool. Join me in the mission I have from the Father. It's a call. It's that thing that Bergoglio recognized in Bede's description of the call of St. Matthew, forgiving and calling in the same gaze. So Ignatius invites us, after we've experienced ourselves as a loved sinner, to pray to respond to that call. And he's learned in his life that we don't respond by making New Year's resolutions. We've all tried that. I'm going to be better. I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to exercise more. I'm going to help the poor. I'm going to stop being judgmental. It doesn't work. Ignatius discovered in his own life that the only way we're changed is by falling in love. When somebody falls in love, you can't hold them back. Love is crazy. You know, how do you explain? I've done a lot of marriage preparation, and you see these two people sitting next to each other, and you say, Bill, why do you love Mary? Mary, why do you love Bill? And all they do is their head tips a little bit to the side, and they look at each other. They're in love. Ignatius understood that it's love that changes us. And so, right at the place where I'm forgiven and grateful, he invites us to fall in love with Jesus by watching him. And the more we watch him, the more we're attracted to him. The more we are attracted to him, the more we like his style. We like the way he's with people. We like the choices he makes. We like his gutty courage when the religious people don't like him. We like him. And you know, whenever we like people, we want to be around them more. You know what falling in love is like? You start to be attracted to somebody, and the next minute you're wondering, are they around the corner? Are they coming? Are they going to be here tonight? How long is it going to be? I can't tell you the number of times I've heard Maureen this week say how much she misses Jim. I think she loves him. It's clear. So Ignatius invites us to be with Jesus so that we can fall in love with him more easily, and then falling in love with him leads us to being with him. The words in the exercises are picked up in the Godspell song. To see thee more clearly, to love thee more dearly, to follow thee more nearly, day by day. We're invited to simply fall in love with Jesus, the Jesus we're getting to know as a compassionate lover of sinners, the poor and the sick. The more we love him, the more we want to be with him, the more we desire to be like him. And then Ignatius lays open for us what he'd learned in his own journey, that there's an enemy in this game. The evil one has a plan. The night before he died, Jesus said, Father, may they all be one. May they be so completely one that the world might know that it was you who sent me. From that day on, the evil spirit determined to make sure that never happens. It is the work of the evil spirit to make sure we not be one. So what does the evil spirit do? Ignatius got this because it was in his own heart. It was the enemy he experienced. The evil spirit attracts us to riches. All kinds of riches, complex riches. Because if I have more than you do, I become a little bit of a hoarder. And if I have more than you do, I might even put a security fence around it. I might say, stay away from my stuff. And what happens, the more I have, the more I'm perceived to be more. Having more, whether it's degrees or accomplishments or attraction or whatever it is that I might say is rich, then I'm more honored. I'm more well thought of. And the reason the enemy takes us there is because that leads to pride. And once we're full of ourselves, we're never going to be together. We'll never be one. Ignatius realized that Jesus, on the other hand, attracts us to poverty. Poverty in the sense that I just am who I am before the Lord. And that not having more leads to not being thought more of. What are people saying about Francis that's being noticed around the world is that he's humble. He's not full of himself. His gestures sign something incredible. Ignatius realized that the way Jesus works is to attract us to be like him. Poor, humble, not clinging to anything, free. Bergoglio learned this and embraced it. The movements of Jesus' spirit is to unite us in self-sacrificing love and service for others. The movement of the enemy is to divide us, to throw up anything, thoughts, confusion, conflict, dislikes, fear, anxiety, doubts, suspicion, competition, selfishness. What about me? Anything that will put up a barrier. And then Ignatius says, because he experienced this, that when the enemy can't attract us to something that is gross and crude, the enemy will attract us to something good. He says the enemy becomes an angel of light. And boy, do we know this. The enemy will give us a wonderful idea. I know what I'll do. So Ignatius says we have to look at the beginning, the middle, and the end of everything, because where does it lead? Where does it go? Does it lead to unity? Does it lead to harmony? Does it lead to peace? Does it lead to grace? And if it doesn't, it's not from the Holy Spirit. For Bergoglio, this discernment becomes what he describes staying connected with the gaze of Jesus. His gaze on me, forgiving and calling me, my gaze on him. It is choosing the better part, the greater good, to become more like the one I love so much for his love for me.
I spent the first week of my married life here in Honolulu 38 years ago. For those of us who are married, this experience of poverty and self-giving is a central challenge for marriage. We're happy to do this if we have children, but it doesn't always come as easily when it's about a spouse. When I was married, I made sure the word obey was not a part of the vows. I'm not going to obey. Nobody was doing that in 1975. And years later, I heard a priest talking, and he lamented the loss of the word obey from the wedding vows. He said, the root of the word obey means putting the needs of another ahead of my own. What a powerful idea. What if I had vowed to put the needs of my husband ahead of my own? What if any of us who are married had vowed that? How different would our lives be? We are invited by Jesus to put the needs of another ahead of our own. We can deepen our commitments in marriage and even change the dynamics of them. within our relationships through this unconditional love. But in loving this way, we transform not necessarily our spouses, but ourselves. That's what really happens, is that we change. When you're married, you have to forgive the other person every day. My dear husband, Jim, has to forgive my flaws every day. We both have to get up every morning and make a new commitment to our marriage. I mean, anyone who's married really has to do that. We might not always think about it, but we really do. I'm not sure if I mentioned that I have a granddaughter named Charlotte who was born in January. She's perfect in every way, but it is a really wonderful reminder watching a baby that we are born. It reminds us we're born caring only about ourselves. Are we hungry? Are we tired? Sitting in a wet diaper? We are going to cry until somebody fixes this. And the trick to maturing, of course, as we get older, is to understand that the world is not going to take care of our every need. And we know that on our good days. On our good days, we live by loving and giving and caring for others before we think of ourselves. But on our bad days, we look at our spouses, we look at others, and we grumble about the unfairness. Why is it always me that has to do the giving? Why doesn't he have to care about me first? Doesn't she have to apologize first for once? Why do I have to ask about his day first? When is it my turn to be taken care of? We can wallow in our own self-pity and our own self-absorption, but it is in that moment that we are being called to more deeply love the way Jesus loves. We have to die to our own needs and our own longing in order to find new life in Jesus. And in a profound way, we are being called to the simplest task, to care about other people before we take care of ourselves. What kind of people would we be if we got everything we wanted? If we never had to move outside of our own needs and desires? Jesus asks us, what good is it for us to get everything we want if in the process we lose our very selves? So now I'm a proponent of obedience. Obedience in the context, I'm not talking about one person dominating another, I'm not talking about an abusive relationship, but about two people pledging to put the needs of the other ahead of their own. Every day, do I try to love the way Jesus loves me? No, I don't. But every day, I try to make an effort to love my husband, Jim, a little better. I ask God for the courage to love more like Jesus and to put Jim's needs ahead of my own. Each one of us can do this with our spouse, with those we live with. We can hold our complaints about the clothes that are dropped on the floor. We can stop that sarcastic remark before it comes out. Bite our tongue when we have the urge, just for a little correction. Stop. Give up that punishing silent treatment. This isn't a huge thing for any of us. It's a retraining of how we want to respond. But it's where we need to grow in the freedom to love God more deeply. It comes out of really feeling how deeply I am loved by God. And out of that gratitude, I want to love better. I want to be healed. it also comes out of a continuing closeness with our brother Jesus, who loves us without limits and is here with us in this life and in these challenges. If I want to follow Jesus and imitate Jesus, I will find myself becoming more like him in compassion and self-sacrificing love. I continue to learn that to be more like Jesus, I have to love more like Jesus in the way I love my husband, Jim. To be closer to Jesus, I have to think less about myself and more about my husband, more about lots of people in my life. It's a grace that I could not have known about when I got married at age 21, and I might not have wanted to ask for it back then. But asking for the help and the grace to put someone else's needs ahead of my own has given me one of the greatest gifts I have had in my life and an incredible joy in my marriage.
The transformation that allows us to love is not an idea. It isn't something we get reading a book. It isn't something that comes to us and becomes a flash. To learn the kind of compassion that Jesus is talking about requires us to be with so that we can suffer with. Francis, so many people who knew him tell us, experienced this transformation when he became a bishop. The graces of the gospel and the spiritual exercises came alive in his heart. When as bishop he appointed priests to serve in the favelas, the barrios, the villas, the slum areas of Buenos Aires. These are dangerous places, places even the police don't go. So he wanted to support the priests he sent there, so he visited them and walked the streets and met the people. It changed his heart. He knew about their plight. He'd been a provincial of the Jesuits. He'd given retreats. He understood and supported the Society of Jesus' call to a faith that does justice. But he was changed by being with those who suffer. Because of his affection and love for them, rooted in the affection and love Jesus has for them, the gospel came together for him. He became their pastor and therefore their advocate. Ad voco. He became a person who was their voice. He spoke for them on their behalf. He said to his priest that the church has to be at the borders. Quote, you don't call the people to the churches. You have to be where the people are. End quote. One of the women in one of the largest slums said of him, he was not an office priest. He was a priest of our neighborhoods. Bergoglio was always listening to us. He took the bus, the subway, all the time. He said that public transportation allowed him to walk with the people and hear about their lives. In an interview with reporters, right in the streets of Buenos Aires in the middle of a riot, he said, we are our brothers' keepers. To be the keepers of our brothers and sisters that are going through difficult times, who do not have anything to eat, who are evicted, who do not have a home, the brothers and sisters who are alone, making peace is to take care of these. When we forget our brothers and sisters who are suffering, we are sowing the seeds of violence. And he said, the poor often become invisible to us, an unknown landscape we fail to see. In a homily, while Archbishop in the cathedral full of a bunch of dignitaries of Argentina, Bergoglio said of his country, describing it as, quote, damaged by privileges, by those who use power for their own benefit, by those who require incalculable sacrifices while hiding in their bubbles of abundance and evading their social responsibility and wasting the wealth produced by the effort of all. It is this transformed heart that could say to the cardinals about to elect a new pope that we must be a church that is less self-referential. We can't be the church of Jesus if we are focused on ourselves and only on our doctrine, on our rules. They are important and must remain, but our hearts will be transformed when we move outside of ourselves. This man who visited the homes of the slums could say to the cardinals, oh, how I long for a poor church and a church of the poor. Praying with his heart these days, we are asking for the desire to bring this longing to our hearts. We know it will be deepened not simply by insights or even in prayer. It will come alive in our experiences of leaving our self-interests for others, being with them, encountering their struggle, growing in affection with them. Most often this begins at home, as Maureen was saying, with those closest to us. This is where self-sacrificing love is shaped. It reaches out to our families, to those with whom we work, to those in our parish communities. But Pope Francis is calling us beyond that. He's calling us to see the world differently and those who suffer in it differently, especially those on the margins, those most in need. Gaudium et Spes, the pastoral constitution on the church in the modern world, begins with these words. The joys and the hopes, the griefs and the anxieties of the men and women of this age, especially those who are poor or in any way afflicted, these are the joys and hopes, the griefs and anxieties of the followers of Christ. Indeed, nothing genuinely human fails to raise an echo in their hearts. Jesus said, if you want to find yourself, you must lose yourself. He means, of course, losing ourselves in the needs and care of others. It is Pope Francis who is calling us as a culture, as a diagnostician, to look at what's becoming of us and who we must become.
On July 4th of this year, a boat carrying more than 200 refugees went down just off the Italian coast of the tiny Sicilian island of Lampedusa. Lampedusa is closer to Africa than it is to Italy, and so has developed into a port for people fleeing their African country for what they hope will be a better life. Many of the refugees in that boat did not live. Lampedusa has been the reception center for tens of thousands of mostly Muslim migrants who fled from the unrest in their North African countries. A few days after that tragedy, Pope Francis made his first official trip outside of Rome. He went to this tiny island of Lampedusa to draw attention to this heartbreak and to remember all of the refugees who will die trying for a better life. On the island, Pope Francis celebrated Mass to remember the thousands of migrants who have died crossing the sea from North Africa, and to draw the attention to all of us in this situation, which he said had been like a thorn in the heart. We would like to share Pope Francis's powerful words from his Mass celebrated at Lampedusa.
Today, no one in the world feels responsible for this. We have lost the sense of fraternal responsibility. We have fallen into the hypocritical attitude of the priest and the servant of God that Jesus speaks about in the parable of the Good Samaritan. We look upon our brother half dead by the roadside. Perhaps we think, poor guy, and we continue on our way. It's none of our business. And we feel fine with this. We feel at peace with this. We feel fine. The culture of well-being that makes us think of ourselves, that makes us insensitive to the cries of others, that makes us live in soap bubbles that are beautiful but are nothing, are illusions of futility, of the transient, that brings indifference to others, that brings even the globalization of indifference. In this world of globalization, we fall into a globalization of indifference. We are accustomed to the suffering of others. It doesn't concern us. It's none of our business.
Pope Francis continued, "We are a society that has forgotten the experience of weeping, of suffering with. The globalization of indifference has taken from us the ability to weep. In the gospel, we have heard the cry, the plea, the great lament, Rachel weeping for her children because they are no more. Herod sowed death in order to defend his own well-being, his own soap bubble. And this continues to repeat itself. Let us ask the Lord to wipe out whatever attitude of Herod remains in our hearts. Let us ask the Lord for the grace to weep over our indifference, to weep over the cruelty in the world, in ourselves, and even in those who anonymously make socioeconomic decisions that open the way to tragedies like this. Who has wept? Who in today's world has wept?"
Pope Francis ended his homily with this prayer. O Lord, in this liturgy, a liturgy of repentance, we ask forgiveness for the indifference toward so many brothers and sisters. We ask forgiveness for those who are pleased with themselves, who are closed in on their own well-being in a way that leads to the anesthesia of the heart. We ask you, Father, for forgiveness for those who, with their decisions at the global level, have created situations that lead to these tragedies. Forgive us, Lord. For our prayer tonight and tomorrow, preparing for tomorrow night, we ask for the grace to love the way Jesus loves. To first know the one who loves the poor, to fall in love with him who loves the poor, and to be like him who loves the poor. We ask for the grace to sit at his feet like Mary and listen to him, fall in love with him as the one who loves those on the margins, both sinners and those on the outside. We ask to be with Jesus so that we might take up his passion, his compassion. One of the hardest desires to ask for is, Lord, turn me inside out. To the extent that my thoughts, my worries, my fears, my wounds, which are all self-referential, may be surrendered in trust to your love. Please make my heart like yours. Tonight, we're going to just take 5 minutes in silent prayer to let all this settle in. I may want to close my eyes, put my hands open on my lap, breathe slowly. Feel like I'm opening my heart. Begin to let the grace in. There was a Jesuit, Father Tony DeMello, that used to talk about in retreats breathing prayer. Just breathing in. Please. Breathing out. Make my heart like yours. And he would say, if I just breathe it in and breathe it out and it becomes natural, that prayer becomes part of my breathing. And then tomorrow, the phone rings and I can say a prayer with one breath. Please, make my heart like yours. Somebody can cross me, irritate me. I can find an old pattern rising in me, and I can pray with a breath. Please, make my heart like yours. Tonight, let's ask for the grace. Please, make my heart like yours. And after 5 minutes, we'll conclude together with a few more words.
So our prayer tomorrow, in the busyness of our day, is make my heart like yours. If I'm having coffee, we can take this and make this the background of our day. One time we were working with a group of faculty on campus, and this one doctor was very busy. And she had three little kids and discovered she was pregnant in the middle of all this. She said, I don't have 2 minutes free all day. And we said, who do you take a shower with? And she said, well, I'm alone. She showers and prays. When you're walking to the parking lot, those are the background moments we can use to say, make my heart like yours. There's little pockets of time all the time. You can turn off the radio on the way to work if you're in your car. Use that time. I personally, when my kids were at home, I found the laundry room as a very wonderful, peaceful place. No one comes to the laundry room. No one comes anywhere near it. So there are little places in our lives when we can open our hearts and just ask God over and over, make my heart like yours. One of the hardest desires is to ask, Lord, turn me inside out. Help make me less self-referential. Make my thoughts and my worries and my fears and my wounds, which are all self-referential, let me surrender them to your love. Make my heart like yours. Throughout the day, I'll ask, how can I make my heart like his? What will it take for me to be the way Pope Francis is calling me to be? A loved sinner who is leaving myself behind to take on his mission from the Father. This is about letting this prayer, this desire, be in that background of my day tomorrow. before I go to bed tonight, sitting at the edge of the bed, I open my hands and simply say, let help make my heart like yours. First thing in the morning, I put my feet on the side of the floor and I say, help open my heart. Make my heart more like yours. Help me love the way you do. If this desire, make my heart be more like yours, interacts with the real things that go on in my day, then I'll begin to see how different my heart is. And at times, it'll help me open my heart to seeing people differently and noticing what I haven't noticed before or haven't noticed with compassion and love. And finally, let's pray for each other. We are a community that is being forgiven and called, a community that is being called outside of ourselves to hear the cry of the poor. So let's pray that we might be open to the graces that He is offering us individually and as a parish community. Tomorrow night, we will reflect on how we're called to do this, both individually and communally, and how we're called to live this mission.
And beware of the evil one. If there's anything Maureen and I have learned over the last 16 years of working together, particularly on our website, because our website gets, last year had 24 million hits from 140 countries. It's a powerful apostolic instrument. People are really hungry. And every time we got close to doing something good, and a few times in this process, the evil spirit tried mightily to stop it. There's always the effort of the evil spirit to thwart the grace of our God. So tomorrow, when we're sitting there thinking, make my heart like yours, boy, Francis is saying some strong things about the poor. You know, but gee, I mean, you can't just give everybody everything. I mean, you know, you can't. What about the enemy will get us into our heads? This journey from here to here is a really short one, but it's a hard one. We want to think. We think of problems. We start getting anxious. We wrestle. We don't know how to solve the problem. And before we get to the problem, we have to get to a desire. In the spiritual exercises, Ignatius says, this exercising is the reforming of our desires. Because we desire a lot of things, and not all of them are good. And the enemy will get in the way of our being drawn toward Jesus outside of ourselves, for others, and resisting that desire to even see the other. Let us pray. Most loving Father, you look on us with love. You look on all of your people with love. You made us all. You love us all. And you sent your Son among us that we might all be one. We ask you to keep opening our hearts these days. Keep freeing us. Help us to stay grateful so that we might be more generous. Help us to fall in love with your Son. Send your Spirit into our hearts so that we might be attracted to His way of compassion, His way of mercying, His way of gathering, reaching out, eating and drinking with sinners, finding the people at the margins. Give us this joy. Renew us with this mission. enkindle within us the fire of your love, that we might join you in renewing the face of the earth. We ask this in the name of Jesus the Lord. Let's stand and greet each other with the peace of Christ that fills this room.